We're going to do a quick review, and I may talk real fast because I want to just remind us, because it's connected. This should be our last tonight on You Ought to Be Teachers, number 3. Okay? So the scripture says we have to teach and to expound on God's word is often repetitive, and it has to be. So many people are always looking for something new. And they skip over so much, and they can't go on anywhere because they've never really understood the foundations. And the scripture says, a little here, a little there, line upon line, precept upon precept. And that's how God taught the Jews. And then he said something interesting to them, but you would not. And then he judged them. They wouldn't listen to the repetitive teaching. It wearied them. See, they didn't want to do what God wanted them to do, and God had nothing else to say to them. He always takes you back to the foundation. He always takes you back to the last thing that he's dealing with you about. And you cannot go on. And people who try to go on, that's how they open themselves up to false spirits and false teachings. Remember in Hebrews, he accused them of becoming dull. And he said, now I have to go back and you have need of milk again. And you ought to be teachers. You ought to be mature by now. He wasn't complimenting them. And he says, you're unskillful. And the word of God. Now go back. He says you become dull of hearing. See, that's a dangerous place. That's what dull of hearing meant. Your ears are becoming stopped. The same word, basically, the same implication is used with Laodicea. You have become blind. Your eyes have become cataract. And you need eye salve because you can't see no more. But you think you're okay. See, Laodicea said, I have need of nothing. They thought they were spiritual. And Jesus Christ himself said, you're blind, you're naked, and you don't know it. And I'm ready to take your light from you, your lampstand from you. He was threatening them. And he gave them some hard words. And then he said, buy of me gold, trying the fire, and I salve that you may see. He was saying, something's going to have to be done. Now, the ones that were unskillful, and he said, you should have been mature by now, and teachers, he goes on to the next chapter. And he says, I have to lay again the foundations because you haven't got it right. And then after he tells us what they are and builds on that, and he says, and let us go on. And then he says, if God permits. See, God doesn't permit people to go on. If you don't get through the first and second grade, then he doesn't pass you to the third and fourth. There's no free ride. You have to learn at that level. And he said, let us go on. And those who don't go on and resist the Holy Spirit, then in the same chapter, he talks about those who despise the Spirit of grace. He talks about those who go deep with God and then back up. And how some of them get to the point that they have despised the Spirit of grace and become apostates, and they're irredeemable. And it said they tasted the good word. And they tasted of the powers of the world to come. And they fell away. And he said there was no repentance for them. See, that was the danger. The more given, more is required. A babe can backslide and fall away. And James says, if any of you err, brethren, and he says, brethren, if any of you err from the truth and one converts him, he's talking about a believer who backslides. He needs to be converted again. He needs to get saved again. He says, you saved a soul from death and covered a multitude of sins. So he did say that people could come back as long as the Spirit's striving with them. But he said there's a place that some get, that they go so deep with God and they are mature. And when they fall away, sometimes God doesn't redeem them anymore. To much is given, much is required. He shuts the door. That's his right. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will harden. And he that's often dealt with, and he who has more light, God deals with more severely. See? There's where you see justice of God come into play. He may give you abundance of grace. That's God's prerogative to extend himself to anyone. But God help you if you refuse it. See, then you're accountable to the great grace that has been extended. That's why when we get into Peter, the book of Peter, he's going to say it's better not to have known the way of truth than to depart from it. It's better that you'd never come to God and never even knew him than to get close to God and walk anyways and then fall away. Your judgment's going to be more severe at the day of judgment. Why? Because much is given, much is required. See, that's the justice of God has not been done away with. See? He keeps records. So we have to understand this. Okay, in review, 2 Timothy. Last week we talked about, we named about six things that happens if you listen to false teaching, and if you're not mature and you stay a baby, what's going to happen to you? Okay, real briefly, chapter 2, verse 14 down a little bit. He says these teachings, and that's what he's referring to, they do not profit. They ruin the hearers. That's two things they do. They lead to more ungodliness. God calls heresy and false teachings ungodliness. Why? Because they're a lie. And the father of lies is Satan. There's either truth or there's a lie. There's either light or there's darkness. There's no in-between in the spirit realm. See? You either put on or you put off. You're either walking in the new or you're walking in the old. You're either obeying God or you're not. You're either bringing forth fresh water or you're bringing forth salt. You're bearing good fruit or you're bearing evil fruit. But you can't do them both at one time. See, that's what he's telling us. And the babe, and we all start off babes. Again, babes don't have to be carnal. But when they don't move on, like Hebrews says, and like Paul says in Corinthians, then he calls them carnal. It means you're earthly. You're worldly. You're acting under the natural impulses, which are not spiritual. And then you've entered into sin and disobedience. You're acting like the unsaved, the unregenerate. And he's not pleased. He's saying, that's why you better go on. See, there's a consequence. Okay, so we don't want to hear false teaching because it doesn't profit us spiritually. It ruins the hearer spiritually. It leads to more ungodliness. It spreads the message of false teaching and winds of doctrines. It says it spreads like a cancer. In the original, the closest word that we would get was gangrene and cancer. That's how they translate. Something that makes you rock. And they were saying spiritually, this is what false teaching does. It'll spiritually make you rot. Okay, so he gave that. It causes people to stray concerning the truth. It leads you away. The word stray, be led away from the truth you had. Scripture says, remain established in the present truth. There's no going back. There's no going back. You're either going on with God or you're going away. But there's no standing still. People who stand still are just floating downstream. They just don't know it. They think they're standing still. They're not. See, that's why I tell you, you can't really be a baby Christian for 10 and 20 years. You either got the wrong gospel or you're spiritually lazy. Because God has no spiritually retarded children. If we grow on the Word, if we drink the milk of the Word, we grow. So if you're not growing, what's happening? You're not drinking it or you're not obeying it. It's very simple. Of course, you still can be going to church and going to all these meetings like multitude of people do. But it's not profiting. See? And that's why we're told to examine ourselves and make sure we're not like Sardis, have a name that we're alive and we're dead. Or we're like Laodicea, so worldly, but we think we're spiritual. Because it's the place the hardening sets in more and more. And the further you're hardened and your conscience is deceived, the harder it is to be redeemed or come back to God. It's a consequence of the spiritual principles. They're unalterable. God has no respect of persons. He works by principles. So that's why we study the milk of the Word and read it, that we can grow and understand. And we'll get into the general will of God and what it means to mature. Okay? And the last thing it says it does, it overthrows the faith of some. Some of these teachings today. Say this little prayer, believe Jesus died on the cross, confess Him as Lord, and now you have fire insurance. And now you can live like you want, but you're saved. This is a doctrine of the devil. See, it's not the truth. Some of the prosperity materialistic doctrines that go to extremes. Paul said they turn the grace of God into covetousness. They call it prosperity when if you look at the root behind much of it, it's materialism. They're tied to this world. Everything they talk about is in this world. They have no depth. They don't go on because they can't. They're earthly minded. They say godliness is gain. They measure people's spirituality. But how much they have and how big of a church they have, they go by the outward, numbers. Sardis was a big church. And Jesus said of Sardis, and remember, that church was not a local one little church. It was gatherings in that city of groups all over. And that's what he called the church of Sardis in the book of Revelation. And he says, you have a name that you're alive. You're doing a lot of good things. You're growing. You have numbers. You have influence. He says, you have a name. You're alive. He said, but you're dead. See? He was saying, according to truth, you may fool people. And like I say, much of Christendom today, 2 billion people on earth call themselves Christians, and I doubt whether 90-some percent or more are. But they have religion, and they have mental assent, and they say, Lord, Lord, as the demons will one day. But they're not. See, Laodicea and Sardis believed and knew he was the Son of God and didn't question anything about him and was saying, Lord, Lord, and yet he was saying, you're dead. And he was ready to remove the lampstand totally, which meant he would not consider it even a church anymore when the lampstand's removed. Then it was left to the candles. See? He takes his witness from it. So we see what false teaching does. Its ultimate end is to overthrow the truth of God's Word. That's why we have to be very careful. And only as we mature are we able to sense and to perceive every wind of teaching, every new thing that comes along, we're able to judge it by God's Word and by the Spirit and tell you whether people are straining at gnats and swallowing camels. You know, whether they're mixing a little humanism and sociology and New Age and all kinds of things, mixing it with Scripture and pawning it off as Christianity. Well, see, Paul said, why are you surprised? The devil, even himself, transforms himself into an angel of light. He said, well, don't you expect his messengers to do the same? That's why Jesus called them wolves in sheep's clothing. They have to appear to be sheep. But inwardly, their motivation is not God or his will. It's self-centeredness, to get something, to feed, to get a name, to get influence. And they twist Scripture in doing this and alter Scripture to get followings and mix Scripture. And God will not have it. See, remember, under the law, he gave symbols and types. And one of them was you could never wear wool and linen together. See, he was saying, I don't want mixture. You couldn't mix the wine at times. It was a symbol at times of the word. It couldn't be mixed. You couldn't yoke an ox with a jackass. See? Because they're not in accord. The ox was a symbol of the perfect servant who obeyed. The jackass is a stubborn, rebellious one. And if you link these two together, you're not going to get a straight line. You know? And that's why Jesus said, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. And that's why he said, take my yoke and learn of me. We're to follow him. We're not to tell him, hey, follow me. He says, I'll be Lord or I won't be. But there'll be no in between. He will not allow you to be Lord. You'll have to stay in your own kingdom and the devil's to do this. Okay, so we see that this is why they had to refute false teaching. They had to stop their mouths. They had to expose this. And one of the great plans of Satan today is, oh, we shouldn't talk about false teachers and we shouldn't judge. See, this is even a lie from Satan. He twists Scripture out of context. And he uses Scripture. He's clever. But he doesn't rightly, and that's what we want. Go back to verse 15. Study, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Notice he said to God, not people. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. If you drink the milk of the word and you grow, you're not going to fall for false teachings. And if you get into them, you'll get out quick. You'll start to pick it up. And if your hearts and your conscience is clear, the Holy Spirit will warn you and guard you. But you have to obey. And see, it means you have to rightly handle. See, many people handle the Word of God, but they don't rightly handle it. They twist it. They use it out of context. That's why we have all these promise boxes that only have good promises. Well, God has some promises that aren't good if you don't obey. See, they leave those out, don't they? See, they don't give you the whole counsel of God. And this, that's the warning given. Go over to the next page, next chapter. Real briefly, so we are what? To rightly handle the Word, you have to know the Word. You have to drink it. You have to meditate on it. You have to study it. You have to hear it when necessarily proclaimed. But notice why all Scripture, 3:16. All Scripture, old and new, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We said last week that simply means all Scripture is prophecy. All of this was prophetic utterance. And it supersedes any other utterance that's ever going to be given. It's the foundation that we judge all utterance by. When we said, Paul said, you and Peter, you have been given all things that pertain to spiritual life and godliness. You don't need Joseph Smith. You don't need the Pope. You don't need New Age. You don't need Buddhism and Confucianism. And all of this, not for your Christian faith. You don't need these. And you can't mix with them. Or God will consider you an adulteress. And then He'll tell you what He's going to do about this. He'll call you His enemy. He won't allow it. So you go back. I, the Lord, am a jealous God, and I will have no other gods. You'll never serve any other. That's why the true Jew and the true Christian under Rome had problems. All the other cults and religions could serve Caesar as a god and work their own religion. And they got along well. Doesn't it sound good today? That's unity. That's the Baha'i faith. That's the liberal Protestantism today. Let's just mingle and mix. Let's just lay aside doctrine. Don't that sound good? You lay aside doctrine, you go to hell. I ain't talking about your denominational doctrine. I'm talking about sound doctrine that's the Word of God. No, you can't lay that aside. Then it's no longer Christian unity nor Christian love. If there's not truth and holiness, it's false. But see, it's being pawned off as Christian. You know, let's just get along. Well, see, the true Jew and the true Christian, why they were so severely persecuted under Rome was they couldn't get along. They said, we can only serve one God, and we can't serve Him and you. And they wouldn't accept that. And the world religion won't accept that. They call that being narrow-minded. And Jesus said, yeah. He made it plain. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go therein, but narrow is the way that leads to life. And this is the Lord God Himself speaking. And few there be that find it. He won't allow mixture. So that's why we have to know. As a babe, we have to feed on the Word. We have to study it and study it so we can understand it even mentally before God's going to do something with it. Okay, all Scripture is as a prophetic utterance. It's given by inspiration. That's what prophecy is. It's God breathes. Means He takes something and He gives life to it. This is what we talk about when you use the word someone preaching under the anointing or preaching under inspiration. God is taking His truth and the Spirit starts to act on it. People don't get saved otherwise. Did you know that? Mental assent to God's Word does nothing but gives you information. Spirit still has to act on it. Why? He is the life giver. But He always works with the Word and the Word of Christ. He's never in conflict with it. He backs His Word. See? He makes the Logos Word a Rhema Word. That's basically what He does. He makes the written Word living to us. See, He imparts something that changes when we're open. Okay, so it's given. And why? And what is it given? And what does it do? It is profitable. Now notice, false teaching is not profitable. And we just read that. But it says all Scripture is profitable. It's spiritually profitable. And He's going to tell you what for. For doctrine. Simply, anytime you read the word doctrine, it's the same word as teaching. When it uses the word sound doctrine, it actually implies a little more. It means good teaching that you put into practice. Practical teaching. Not, you know, something you just, oh yeah, I know that. It means, do you hear the word? And you say, yeah. Do you do it? Yeah. Then okay. Then you understand what sound teaching is. See? It means it's practical and it works. So basically what? The Word of God is profitable to teach. It's profitable for reproof. This goes along with admonition, to warn, to exhort. It goes with the word rebuke and resist. This is what Jesus said to Laodicea when she was backslidden and double-minded. He said, as many as I love, I chasten and rebuke. The word means to come against harshly. It has the idea of the rod. That at times it's the same as the chastening. It's not always pleasant. And sometimes it's grievous and it's painful. But it has its place. And we're given many warnings about not to despise, and we'll get back to that. Okay, it's profitable for what? teaching, for reproof, for correction. Why do you need to be corrected? So you, if you understand Scripture, you'll be able to pick up the false teachings. See, many people want to go study the false teachings of other churches. I don't do it. I study Scripture. And then when they come up with their teaching, I say, that's not scriptural. I'm not interested in what they have to say. I'm interested in what Scripture says. And when you know Scripture, you'll spot false teaching. Don't waste all your time studying false teachings. Study Scripture. When you know the truth, you can see the lie. It's very easy. Once you know the truth, you begin to spot the lie. Okay. It's good for instruction in righteousness. The word instruction, again, has to do with teaching or train. It's teaching with training or discipline. You know what instruction means. So again, you see the word come again, into righteousness. Any kind of Bible teaching that doesn't lead you to live in a righteous and holy life and an obedient life, you might as well throw it out. It's not doing you no good. It's not doing the one who's preaching it to you any good. Is it spiritually profitable is what you want to ask yourself. Is it practical for holy living? Then you'll see a lot of these teachings are worthless. See, Paul warned about all these silly teachings that stimulate your mental mind, you know, that the Bible don't even answer. You know, he said, avoid this when you're teaching. We can speculate anything, but he says, when it comes to teaching and listening God's Word, get away from this. Love and faith out of a pure heart. You have to understand what Scripture says. That's what you need to know. You don't need to know a lot of things that God has not revealed. So why speculate on them? See, that's what heresy is. Heresy is adding opinions and teachings that are not scripturally clear. And he said you should avoid that kind of stuff. Shun it. Remember we talked about last week, the word he used was shun. It meant to avoid or step away from is what it means in the Greek. It says don't listen to it. That's why people try to tell me stuff sometime about what this teacher said or that. I said, I don't need garbage. Got enough that I need to get rid of. I know what they teach. I don't want to hear it. You listen to false teaching long enough and meditate on it, a demon will start to deceive you. Is it the truth? Is it trustworthy? Is it based on God's Word? Then you meditate on it. You don't meditate on lies. Find out what Scripture says. That's our protection. Okay. Notice what else. And what was the purpose of Scripture? The same is we talked about if you're going to mature. What teachers and ministers are to do for us if they're called of God. That the man of God may be mature, complete. So that's the purpose of Scripture, is to mature us. To grow us up in the Lord, spiritually. To thoroughly equip us for every good work. It means until you don't understand Scripture, you're really not effective for God at all. You have no business out there running around ministering. How can you minister if you don't know what Scripture says? It has to be based on Scripture. And a lot of people run around saying the Lord said this and the Holy Spirit said that, and immediately I can tell you by what they're saying, it's false, because it's not scriptural. But you don't understand, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I said, I don't believe it was the Holy Spirit. It was either your own mind or a demon talking to you, because he does not conflict himself, and he does not contradict himself. And see, once you know Scripture, you'll be able to spot some of this stuff and say, hey, I don't believe that. See, that's what the Spirit says, test things. Because many false teachers and prophets have gone out, John said. He said, but test them. Paul said, do that. Test all things. You know? Yeah, we're supposed to judge and test false teachings and false teachers. And to judge means we make a discernment. And we pass a sentence on the teaching. You know? So again, you can't do that if you don't know Scripture. Okay, real quickly down to verse 4. Therefore, he said about the fivefold ministries implying, remember, if you have apostolic, prophetic, evangelist, pastor, teacher, these are what they call the fivefold. Any pastor and shepherd, all of them have to be teachers. If they can't teach, they can't do any of the other. Do you know that? All apostles were teachers. All pastors have to teach, and shepherds. All of that. They don't know the Scripture, how can they propagate anything? Teaching is at the foundation of everything. So the called minister is to do this. And he charges them. This is the apostle speaking to Timothy, who was an evangelist and a pastor and shepherd and teacher of a church, the Ephesus area. He said, preach the word. Okay? That word simply means to proclaim the word. What does the word say? Okay? Be ready in season and out of season. He simply says, if that's your calling, be ready when God gives you the opportunity to use it. You know, when opportunity arises and the Spirit leads, then you do it. If that's what He called you for. Convince. The word is close to convict. It means to persuade. Paul went around trying to persuade the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And some believed and some didn't. And the ones that believed, he took aside and discipled. And the ones who gave him trouble, he shook the dust off his feet and said, "This very dust will testify against you at the day of judgment, that you counted yourself unworthy of the kingdom of God." See, he expected more of the Jews than the Gentiles. They had the law, even though they had perverted it. And so he held them more accountable, and he shook the dust of his feet off against them each time he did it. See? And then he pronounced woes on some of them. He was simply saying, "You don't understand the trouble you're getting in." You know, and some opposed him. And it's always going to be that way. Because God's going to always leave your will free to choose to make a decision. God and the devil can influence you, but they can't make you do anything. God cannot call anybody into judgment unless they have the will to choose. And he holds you accountable. And that's why he gives commands that we have to do something. And we'd either do it or not do it. We exercise the choice of our will. And as believers, God has promised to strengthen the inner man that he can obey God. Where before, you couldn't. You didn't have no inner man. You acted like the natural man. You were still in the fallen nature. But the believer has been given a new nature. And he has to keep the old nature in its place and subdue it. And doesn't let it rule anymore. And he has the ability to do it or not to do it. Okay, this is why we're given all the warnings. Rebuke. Every minister is to rebuke. You come against. You expose what's false, or you expose sin when it's necessary. And these stupid people go around saying, "Judge not, judge not." They don't know what they're talking about. Paul said, "We in the body of Christ judge all things." And you know, when believers get into gross sin and problems, they judge them and they put them out of the church. And they said, "You can't even eat with them. Unless they repented, you'd have nothing to do with them," to show God's disapproval. Why? Because God himself had broken relationship and fellowship from them. We don't judge people and send them to hell. God will do that. But we keep the poison away. See, that was the pastor's. The overseer's job, the pastor, the word was bishop or overseer, he was to watch out that no false teachers came into his gathering. That no people came in bringing doctrines of devils. And Paul said this was going to happen. And he says, "And they will come in as grievous wolves, not sparing the flock." And then he told Timothy and others, "But don't put up with them. Stop them out and put them out." See? You protect the flock with the truth by exposing. So at times you have to rebuke and come against sharply when there's error that's deadly and causes problems with other people. Okay. Exhort. Again, that means to admonish or to warn. Some people have that ministry. Exhortation is a ministry. Often it goes along with the prophetic office, exhortation. You know. People say, "Well, I think prophecy would only edify." Edify with sharpness at times, and it exhorts it. See, they don't know Scripture. It rebukes at times and reveals sin when necessary. See, people always want to hear a prophecy from the Lord, but most of them, the prophecy they get was a rebuke and exposing their sins. And they wouldn't want to hear that, would they? But he'll do it when it's necessary. He'll reveal it. The Holy Spirit ain't worried about embarrassing anybody. He exposes sin for what it is. And he's not worried about your feelings. He's worried about the truth. And that's why the Scripture says, "He that names the name of the Lord, let him depart from evil." If you're going to name the name of the Lord, then the church and the body of Christ and Christians required something more of them and had a right to. Okay? And then he said, "What? With all long suffering." It simply means, again, we said, to suffer long. But it didn't mean always, and it didn't mean when it interfered with other people. And it didn't mean when the bad apple starts making other people bad. See, then you get rid of the bad seed. You remove it for the protection of the good. Well, God's ultimately going to do that. When he casts the wicked into hell, he's going to put them in a place where they will not mar the universe anymore, or heaven. So he's telling us, do some practicing here. If people won't repent, and they won't change, and they create problems in the church and the fellowship among Christians, get rid of them. That's what Paul and Jesus preached. And that's what they believed. And if we don't do it, they're going to poison you. And your church is not going to be spiritual, and you're not going to be. You'll be a compromiser and a coward, and God won't tolerate this. With all teaching. Notice how he ends with all teaching. See, teaching goes into every one of these things we've just taught. preaching, exhorting, you have to teach. But to teach, you have to know. And to know, you have to study Scripture and obey it when the Holy Spirit deals with you, or you won't go on. And then, real quickly, if you don't do these things, then he tells you there's a time coming in the world, and we're entering that now, but it can come for an individual at any time. The same as the spirit of Antichrist will come out in a great move, but John, the apostle, said the spirit of Antichrist is already here. Paul said the spirit of Antichrist is already here. See, anytime the devil's working in people to conflict God's word or his kingdom, it's the spirit of Antichrist at work. It don't matter who it is. It simply means they're against Christ and his word and his kingdom. So it's anyone who's not a Christian. See? That's trying to bring teachings in. Okay? And notice what he said. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching. It means they won't put up with it. But according to their own desires, this is what damns them. This is what always damns people. The key here is their own desires. They're not seeking God's will or the truth. And so this is what's happening. And even when they're given the truth and it's proclaimed to them, they don't want to obey it. They don't want to hear it. So you can hear it and believe it and still not obey it. And you're in this category. We'll get into that later too. And it says what? According to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They are going to say, well, this is the teacher I want. This is why people come here sometime or they go somewhere else and they listen to some teaching and preaching. Well, that don't suit me. That don't. I need this and I need that. I can already tell those people are never going nowhere. Because they have determined what they need. Instead of saying, Holy Spirit, you know what I need. Now, I may not like what he's saying, but that's irrelevant. Says they will turn their ears. Notice what he says. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. Why? They've decided I don't want to hear it. It's not a positive word to me. It doesn't make me feel good. God don't want you feeling good when you're in sin. And he has no good word for anybody in sin. The only good word he has is repent quickly. That's what he said to the churches. Repent quickly. See why? He knew the light they had. He has no good word. And you can run to any other meeting you want. And you'll find people to tell you what you want to hear, but it won't be the Holy Spirit. Because if he's the Spirit of truth, he knows where you're at. And you're not going to leave the Holy Spirit speaking through one person and then get him to speak to you through another. He'll give you the same word, or he won't give you nothing. See? And people think they can just run around if they don't like. See, that's the danger. When you decide what you want, instead of saying, God, you know what's best. You know what I need. And you know what the truth is. And if I don't like it, I have to accept it. The people don't like the ideas of hell. I don't either. But there ain't no way around it if you're going to read Scripture. And God didn't ask me my opinion on it. He simply stated the facts. Now, I can believe all I want. It don't exist. And I can make God a liar. Or I can say, hey, this is the Holy God. And if he says there's a place there, I tend to want to believe him. And on the other hand, I want to avoid this place. Instead of fighting with God. You're not going to win when you fight with God or his word. You'll never win because he always has the last word. At the day of judgment, he gets the last word. Opinions don't count. See, people think their opinions count. Not with God. See? Okay, what's going to happen? And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to lies is what it means. And not only are they going to be turned aside by their own darkened conscience, God is going to give them over to a strong delusion, and he's going to send, and he's going to allow both demonic spirits to deceive that person. Well, he said he was going to do it in the great judgment when the spirit of Antichrist came. He said, because men love not the truth, he said, God shall send them a strong delusion. It didn't say the devil would. He said, God will send them a strong delusion that they'll believe the lie and be damned. That's the consequence of fighting truth. Oh, it doesn't matter if he uses the demons. They're good liars, aren't they? And if he wants a person to believe a lie, ain't no better way than to send a lying spirit to him. But God is simply saying what? You reject me, then here's what's left. You know, here's what's left. There's no spiritual vacuum. Okay, that was our review. How many minutes did we go? We're doing pretty good. Okay, quickly go over to Proverbs. Why we want to study Scripture, why we want to labor in it, why we don't want to fight the Word of God when it convicts us and disturbs us and stop excusing. When you find yourself excusing yourself before God's Word, you're already in deadly trouble. When you find yourself arguing with God over sin, you're already in trouble. He won't play the game with you. Proverbs 15. Look at verse 10. Harsh correction is for him who forsakes the way. If you forsake God's way, Hebrews says the chastening of the Lord is grievous and it's not pleasant. See why you've forsaken the way. Harsh. The word is hard. It means to afflict pain. See, sometimes God just doesn't use His word. Sometimes the word don't work. He uses a rod. He'd rather that we judge ourselves. He said, if you judge yourselves, you'll be judged of the Lord. But when you don't, He knows how to handle these things. And He's not worried about your feelings or your pain. You know? See, that's what people don't understand. He says, what? Harsh correction is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates reproof will die. If you don't like God's word correcting you and reproving you, you're on your way to hell. Because this death is spiritual death. He's already telling you, you better wake up. See, that's why the scripture says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord when you're corrected. See, when people fight him, what happens? The spirit of rebellion comes in. And when the spirit of rebellion comes in, you have a demonic spirit. You have the spirit of stubbornness, willfulness, and witchcraft. It simply means you're God's adversary. That's what Satan means. That's what his name means, adversary. It means you side with the devil. That's how God looks at it. Go down to verse 12. A scoffer is one who makes fun of God's word and or takes it lightly. So you can scoff God's word. You don't have to sit there and go like this. I don't believe that. No, you can scoff God by simply ignoring what he's saying and pretend you didn't hear it or it's not important to you. God has some strong words for people like that. A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He doesn't love God's word, nor the messenger, nor God. And he can claim all the sentimentality he wants toward God, and he can tell God how wonderful he is, and God isn't interested. And he can sing all the praises he wants, and God's going to, what's he going to do? And notice what he says. A scoffer will not love one who reproves him, nor will he go to the wise. So he'll stay a fool, and a fool, the scripture says, will be turned into hell. Go over to chapter 28 real quickly. Proverbs 28. All scripture is given by inspiration. This scripture here is to teach you still God still does this and still thinks this way. 28. Look at verse 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, from hearing the word of God, from hearing the Spirit dealing with you. This is what it's talking about. If you turn your ear away, now what did he say they were going to do? They were going to turn their ears away from the truth. And they were going to believe lies. Notice what God says about this. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. It means when he prays to God, God goes, he scoffs him. You don't hear a prayer. He says, your prayer. Go back and study the Jews. When they disobeyed God, God says, your sacrifices and your offerings are a stench to me. And he says, not only will I not hear you, I'll punish you. The sacrifices of the wicked, the scripture says, are an abomination to God. He detests it. That's why under the law, he said, you can take no money from a whore, from a homosexual prostitute, from a sodomite, and he named a whole list of people, and thieves. He says, they're not to bring their offerings to me. He said, I'll send a curse on them. See, he don't need nothing from the wicked. He wants what? Repentance. He wants them to turn from their sin. Then he accepts sacrifice and offerings. And then they're acceptable to him. But see, people think they're going to buy God off. They're not going to. You're not going to disobey God and think you're going to go and do goody things for God. You're only deceiving yourself. And a lot of people think they can do that. He doesn't accept it. See? That's will worship. That's unacceptable to God. One more. Chapter 29, verse 1. Y'all hear me quote this all the time. He who is often reproved. What does the word of God do? It corrects, it instructs, it reproves. He who is often reproved. Notice, not one time. Something's repetitive. See, this is the danger. The person's in a habit of doing this with God and His word. He that is often reproved. Why is he often reproved? Because he ain't learned his lesson and he hasn't stopped to sin. He that is often reproved hardens his neck. Your conscience becomes hard. Your will becomes stubborn toward God. Or you procrastinate and lie to yourself and say, well, I'll get right one day. You're only lying to yourself. You ain't lying to God. And that's how people get deceived. That's how Laodicea's eyes were blinded. And they thought they were okay with God. And all of this service was acceptable. And what? He will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Who? The person who's often corrected and doesn't repent and change. God will turn him over to lying spirits and eventually judge him at the day of judgment. And he can judge him in this life if he wants to. Okay, so what we want to see is, this is the important reason why we not only have to study Scripture and drink the milk of the Word, that we can grow, but that we can go on and mature. Because if you're not mature, you're open to so many dangers. And that's the foremost thing for the new coming Christian, is to labor in the Word and listen to good teaching and preaching. That's what they don't need to be out saving souls and preaching the gospel. They don't need to be doing that. They need to get their foundation laid right. Then they can go out and know what they're doing. And then they can be guided by the Holy Spirit instead of their old man. And then there'll be wisdom from the Lord in this and not their foolishness. Okay, 1 Corinthians. We studied this back about 3 weeks ago. So if you somehow remember this and I repeated it, then you'll have to forgive me. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 12. Now we, he's talking about the believer, the Christian, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Who is he? The spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And why? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We're going to later on see that this mainly applies to the mature Christian. You know, this mainly applies to him because that's the context. He says that we're going, the Spirit wants to show us something, what we can ask for and what God wants us to have instead of all this selfish praying and self-centered stuff. He says that we can know, that we'll have wisdom to know what God will give us. See, and then you'll stop asking God for a lot of things that he has no intentions of answering. If you know Scripture, you wouldn't ask God for certain things. But a lot of people, remember I told you I used to do counseling for 2 and 3 hours years ago, and 95% of people that called were asking stuff they could already tell them was not Scripture, why they bother asking, because I can't agree with them. Because immediately, if you know Scripture, God don't answer self-seeking prayers and selfish prayers and prayers that has not considered his will in the matter or isn't interested in his will. That's called self-seeking. God don't hear those kind of prayers. They have to be prayers that are in the Spirit. That means in harmony with God and in harmony with his will. So if you can't ask God for anything that fulfills those two things, you're wasting your time asking God. Because he's not going to answer it. He'll let a demon answer it and deceive you, but he won't answer it. It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to sin. God would sin by doing this. If he tells you not to be greedy and covetous, and he's not going to feed that greedy, covetous nature in you. It's contrary to who he is. See? And when you say, in the name of Jesus, that means in his character and by his authority. If you can't ask anything that's in his character, well, if it's in his character, it has to be in his will. And immediately it cannot be what? Selfish. See, you think, But, you know, there's people that fill their churches up by preaching God wants to bless you and give you everything you want and make you healthy, wealthy, prosperous, make you kings and do all of this. But read between the lines and see why it's so appealing to these people. It appeals to the old man. It appeals to the self-seeking nature. It appeals to the greed and the carnal and the worldly. That's what it appeals to, because they're of the world. They can't think spiritual things because they haven't been dealt with. They are yet carnal, Paul said, and walk as babes. You're earthly minded, he said. And you can't be deep, and you can't go on with God. Okay, let's take a break here.